For Lord, you do amazing things with people's lives. You change lives forever. You give hope. You forgive us of all of our sins. You give us eternal life. There is safety with you, Lord. There is peace with you, Lord. Take our minds tonight as we focus in on what you would have to say to us tonight from your word. We ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. A reader wrote into a magazine with the following question: who originated the custom of the man giving the woman a diamond engagement ring? Answer: we're not sure, but we think it was a woman. Yeah, I'll bet. When a man proposes to a woman, the proposal is usually accomplished with or accompanied with lavish gifts. Guys, think back. How did you propose to your wife? You no doubt planned a very romantic evening. Some of you are smiling. Maybe you didn't. But normally, classy guys plan a special evening, and there's gifts that are given, and at some point during the night, the man will get down on one knee and take out that engagement ring and offer it and ask for her hand in marriage. And she says yes, you hope. And that engagement ring is given to that bride-to-be. She's adorned with that gift. It's a picture of that person's love for his wife-to-be. My brothers and sisters in Christ, church, hear me. The New Testament teaches that we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus has lavished his love upon us, hasn't he? He has forgiven us of our sins by the shedding of his very blood on the cross. He has given us eternal life. He's made us born again. He's put us on the road to heaven. And that's good, just there, but there's more. Jesus has also given us a task, a purpose in life, a mission. And as we've been studying on Wednesday night, he has lavished his bride with gifts. Spiritual gifts. These are supernatural abilities that have been given to the members of the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is to be a unique expression of the grace of God to one another and to this world through the operation of spiritual gifts that have been given. Bride of Christ, church, may we wear those gifts well. My intention on Wednesday night is to go really in detail on every spiritual gift that is available to a child of God. And my prayer is that as Christians, we would discover our gifts and use our gifts in the orderly way in which the Bible has prescribed. And so tonight, let's continue forward on studying spiritual gifts. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're actually going to look at offices, ministries, positions, roles within the church tonight. And you might as well put a bookmark here at Ephesians 4, because we're probably going to be in this passage for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Look at verse 11, what Paul says. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's very obvious in that passage that it is not speaking of spiritual gifts that have been given to Christians. This passage is rather speaking of gifted people that have been given to the church. God has given certain men and women as gifts to the local church to fulfill the roles or the positions that you see listed there in verse 11. There is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers to the local church, their gifts to the church. It says there in verse 11 that he, Jesus himself, gave these people as gifts to the church. He has called these people. He has equipped these people. He has anointed these people to fulfill these roles, these offices in the church. And it's a pretty important role. These are important positions. And it without a doubt requires that somebody has truly been called and anointed by the Lord for those positions. And only some within the body of Christ have been called and anointed to fulfill those positions. But they're needed, and they're gifts to the local church. I have been a pastor for 7 years, and with the territory, I've met a lot of pastors. And I grew up in the church, in different churches, and so I've seen a lot of pastors. I've come into contact with a lot of Christian leaders. And I got to tell you, I have met pastors that I think are only pastors by name. They haven't been called. It isn't evident. I believe that if a person is called to this role, there should be a supernatural stamp upon that person that is obvious to the entire body of Christ. And I have met pastors, as I said, who I believe are pastors just by name. They talk about themselves a lot and they say that, hey, they're God's gift to ministry or God's gift to the church. And they sort of act like that, but then you don't see a whole lot of fruit or benefit. And then I've met other pastors where they don't talk at all. And it is just absolutely obvious that God's hand is upon that person as a pastor, as a teacher, as an evangelist. There's that stamp, that supernatural stamp, that anointing. And I am so thankful for the pastors that I've had in my life that have been truly called by God. Haven't we all been touched by pastors? Or evangelists, or these wonderful Christian leaders that have been given. And they're a great benefit to the local church, and they've been a great benefit to me as an individual Christian. And I got to tell you, if I'm anything like that to you as your pastor, I'm glad, because that's how it should be, I would hope. And I would also say this, if that's true of me as your pastor, then I would give all glory to God because I know myself too well. And it's all the Lord who calls and anoints people for these tasks. But we are talking about these positions tonight, these gifted people that God has sent to the local body, the body of Christ. What do these guys do? What do these ministers do? What's their task? What's their function? Look at verse 12. Actually, back up at verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is my task as a pastor? What are the tasks of the people that fill these positions? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. The job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. That's my task. That's what God has called me to do. And I want you to understand, folks, that is a radical concept to think about. It's life-changing. It totally changes your perspective on church. In fact, I believe one of the greatest successes of the Calvary Chapel movement is based right on that concept. Pastor, teachers, the people that occupy those positions, they're to equip the body for service. Because most of us at one time in our life, maybe even some tonight, think it was the other way around. Most people think that it's the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists that are doing ministry. And people come to church to watch the pastors do ministry. Or people go to crusades to watch the evangelist do ministry. And it's those pastors, it's those ministers, they do all the ministry. Absolutely inaccurate. Backwards. Yes, pastors are in the ministry, but you know what their main ministry is to do? To equip you for ministry. The saints are in the ministry. The people that fill these positions are used to equip the saints for them to do the work of the ministry themselves. Let that sink in. I've told you this before, but in an analogy, I as a pastor, I'm really like an equipment manager on a football team. I'm the water boy. I'm the guy handing out towels in the locker rooms. That's really what I am. You know, as a pastor, I hang out with Christians all week long. I deal with Christians, that it. You're in the trenches at your school, your offices, dealing with non-believers. You're in the ministry. My job is to equip you to get good at doing ministry in the battle out there. And my job is to equip you to get good at building one another up in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the functions of the guys that God has called and placed in those positions within the body of Christ. And this is a revolutionary concept, folks. One that I finally learned when I got into the Calvary Chapel movement. Did you know that church is for Christians? There are so many churches and so many different denominations that actually act as if church was for non-believers. I personally believe that church is for Christians. And you need to know that I gear all of my messages every Sunday morning and Wednesday night to Christians first. Because my job as a pastor is to equip Christians for the ministry. Feed Christians the Word of God. Now, those of you who have been with us a number of years, you know that almost every single message I give, I'll add an evangelistic message, and I'll give people an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. I'll do so again tonight. But primarily speaking, church is for Christians. Church is when Christians get together, rally together, and prepare to go back out into the battle and do their ministry. Important concept to get. I got to tell you, when we do an invitation here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and I ask people to raise their hands if they want to come to Christ, and they come, and they come forward, and we see them become Christians, I'm thrilled. I love it. That's one of the greatest joys that I see. But you know what thrills me more? When I hear about one of you leading somebody else to Christ. That's the greatest thrill for me as a pastor, because I know that I've been doing my job to equip the body for the work of the ministry. So that's the way it should work. That's the function of these pastors, these teachers, these evangelists, apostles, prophets. How long do we need these offices? How long do we need ministers in church like this? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know how long we need this? Until all Christians come to the fullness, come to a unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, until every Christian has become complete and mature in the image of Jesus Christ. Have we done that yet? Are we ready? Finished? No, actually the church has a long way to go, doesn't it? When will this take place for the church? When will we reach that maturity level? When will that take place? At the return of Jesus Christ for His church, when we get to heaven. So folks, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are needed in the body of Christ until the end of the church age, until Jesus Christ comes back and brings us home. These roles are important and they're needed. And I did want to mention that because a few weeks back I did mention to you how there are some Christians who believe that certain spiritual gifts are no longer in existence today. They were only a part of the early apostolic age of church history. And there are some that say offices like the apostle or the prophet are no longer available today in the church. They say the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor, yeah, that works. That fits our theological box. We like them. They're still around. But the apostle and the prophet, no. I beg to differ. I believe they are. What I want to do is go over all five of these, and I'm not going to do them all tonight. In fact, I'm only going to do one. We're only going to look at the apostle tonight. Who is the apostle? What does the apostle do? It says in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles. I want to start by first of all just telling you what the word is in the Greek language. It's apostolos. Apostolos. This is simply what the word means. Very simple. One who has been sent. The sent one. One who has been sent with orders. The apostle is a delegate, an ambassador, a commissioner of Jesus Christ. That's what it means, the sent one.
Now, I have a book in my library, in my study, that I refer to a lot. It's called A Greek Lexicon, and it's the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I've got the abridged volume. We call it the Little Kittle. All of us Bible guys use this book quite a bit. And one of the things I like about this book is it not only tells you how the Greek word is used in the New Testament, but it also tells you how a Greek word such as apostolos was used in Greek culture in that day outside of the Bible. And I found some interesting uses for the word apostolos in Greek culture in that day. The word was used to speak of a ship or a fleet of ships that was about to embark on a military expedition. This ship, this fleet, they're about to take off and do an expedition. They're about to go out on a mission. The lead ship of that fleet was often called the apostolos, the sent one. Or sometimes the whole fleet was called the apostolos. Here goes a fleet of ships. They're the sent ones. They're going out with a mission. The Greek word was also used to speak of very important documents that were used in Greek culture at that time. Bills. Invoices that had been sent out were called apostolos. Imagine someone in that day, a wife asking her husband, what was in the mail? And they would just say, oh, nothing but apostolos. Bills. Invoices. Bills that had been sent. And interesting enough, the word apostolos was also used for a document that is equivalent to our modern day passport. A person who was traveling overseas or going some other place, they had to have an apostolos document with it, a passport. All those names, all those meanings for that word, I believe, give us clues as to what kind of role an apostle plays today. The sent one. The ship being sent on a mission. The passport. Let's talk a little bit about the history of the apostles. Quick trick question. Who was the first apostle? Did somebody say Jesus? Maybe it wasn't a trick question. You're right. Jesus Christ was the first apostle. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says of Jesus, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Jesus was the first apostle. He was the first sent one. And folks, you might say that he was the ultimate apostle, wouldn't you? Jesus was sent from heaven to earth on a mission to redeem humanity. He was sent. He had a mission. He was the first apostle. Who were the next apostles? The next apostles, most people refer to as the 12. Right? The 12 apostles that Jesus commissioned to be with him during his public ministry. And this was a special group of apostles. This was a special office of apostles. Very important. Jesus sent them out. They were sent ones to do ministry during his public ministry. These were also the guys who were sent out after Pentecost to start the church.
to go out and plant churches and disciple Christians. These guys were very important and they had rigid requirements for being an apostle. They had to be directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. They had to have seen Jesus with their own two eyes after the resurrection. They had supreme authority. They had special inspiration. In fact, most of them were used to write the New Testament scripture. Very rigid requirements for the 12. And I'm doing this, but you know I mean that. And we know these guys have a special place. In fact, Revelation chapter 21 tells us that the New Jerusalem is going to have 12 foundations. And on each one of those 12 foundations, you're going to have a name of an apostle. So without a doubt, there is that type of an apostle that only existed in the early church age. Nobody will ever be an apostle like that. With me? Obviously. That was a special select group, the first 12 apostles. So if anybody ever comes up to you and says, I'm another apostle like James or John, throw them out. They're not. Not on that same par. However, there are more than 12 apostles mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that? Paul was an apostle, right? And he was an apostle to the Gentiles. That's 13. Although, just to be fair, you remember in Acts chapter 1 when Judas left the picture? In Acts chapter 1, the apostles chose a 12th apostle. His name was Matthias. Some people say he was a valid apostle. Others say he wasn't valid. Really, Paul the apostle is the valid. And I guess people like to argue about that. It really doesn't make any difference to me. But even beyond that, Paul mentions many different types of apostles. Barnabas, Timothy, Silvanus, Andronicus, Junius, two unnamed brethren, Epaphroditus, and James, the brother of Jesus, all specifically called apostles in the New Testament. So I think the biblical data shows that the specific office of the 12 apostles is obviously closed, but the general principle of an apostle still plays on, as evidenced by the other men mentioned as apostles. And I believe that there are apostles in that general sense today. And folks, I think the best way to think of an apostle today in the New Testament is that of a missionary. A missionary. A missionary is a sent one. Throughout church history, missionaries have got on ships and sailed the oceans to foreign lands. Today, most missionaries I know get on planes and fly over oceans. Missionaries are people who need passports as they go out and they share. I believe the apostle is alive and well today in the church, and he is a missionary, or she is a missionary, a sent one. Last week, you met one, Sean Frazier, an apostle to China, a missionary to China, Kim and Ernesto, missionaries to Juarez, sent ones to Juarez. Mike and Kristen Montgomery, who we've had here before, sent ones to Croatia. Ruth Deibler sent one into Pakistan. This is the apostle. This is the missionary. And I would go so far as to say that I believe there are, not like the original 12, but there are some pretty serious apostles that have come along in church history that have triumphed in missions overseas. I think of Hudson Taylor. Some of these missionaries that have just started incredible movements in other nations. I personally believe in my heart that a man by the name of K.P. Yohanan is a missionary type apostle alive today. He's the leader of Gospel for Asia. If you don't know much about him, you need to read a story on this man and learn how God has used him to get the gospel into the Indian nation. Just amazing ways. In fact, I'll give you a heads up. In a few weeks, we're going to have a representative from Gospel for Asia with us on Sunday morning while I'm in Israel. And he's always great to listen to, and he'll share with you more that's going on in India through the missions efforts there. This is the missionary. This is the apostle. The sent one. Now, let me ask you, what sorts of spiritual gifts do you think an apostle should have? Evangelist? Teaching? Teaching? Exhortation? I think most missionaries I've ever met have an extraordinary spiritual gift of faith. How about this one? Administration. I mean, think about that. A person that's going out and planning churches, they got to have extraordinary administrative skills. Most missionaries have those types of gifts. And here's another thing I would add about a missionary, about an apostle. I think with those folks in their ministries, you will see a lot of the gifts of healings. The gifts of miracles. The gifts of speaking in tongues, discerning tongues, interpretation of tongues. It's evident in a missionary's life. Especially if you become a missionary and you go to some tribe out in the middle of nowhere that's never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have walked into the book of Acts at that moment. And the testimonies that come out of India and out of the great stories and biographers of the missionaries that go into uncharted territory and work with people that never heard of Jesus Christ. There are healings, there are miracles, there are amazing things that take place. Those signs follow the missionary and validate the messenger and the message. There are lots of churches that will get into the miraculous, the miracles, the healings and whatnot. And it's like, everybody come to the church and see the miracles and see the healings. And you know what? There are miracles and there are healings that you can see in church. And I praise God for them. But if you really want to see miracles and healings, go with a missionary into uncharted territory and you'll see miracles. It seems that the miraculous really works in the area of missions and evangelism into very dark areas of the world. Go with an evangelist or a missionary into the inner cities. And work with the drug lords. Work with the gangs. Work in the slums. Work with the destitute. Work with the poverty stricken. You'll see miracles.
In fact, there's a church that I think all of us have heard of. It's called the Brooklyn.
What's the name of that church? I know the choir, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Brooklyn Tabernacle.
Located right there in Brooklyn, obviously, New York. They're right there in the downtown areas, and I don't know if you've ever read some of the stories of what takes place at that church because of where they're located and the type of people that come into their services. There is miraculous. There is healings. Because there is radical missionary type evangelism taking place in that dark area.
Sounds exciting. I'm trying to whet some of your appetite.
Few traits of the apostles. They're there to equip the body of Christ, as we've learned, for ministry. How does a missionary equip the body of Christ? Well, they equip the body of Christ by helping people become Christians, become members of the body of Christ. They also disciple and plant churches. That's helping the body of Christ. An apostle also equips the body of Christ in a unique way, because a missionary will equip the body of Christ concerning missions. Missionary work. I think one of the most important jobs of a missionary is to teach others how to be missionaries. Train them up. Raise them up. I believe in a missionary too, or an apostle, is also one who will rally support for missions within a local church. A missionary will build up the body of Christ by making sure that missions is supported and missionaries are supported. That's how they help the body of Christ. Because missions is very important, wouldn't you agree? It's our marching order. And these guys, these gals, these missionaries, they help us learn about missions. The other thing about apostles, missionaries, is that they are normally itinerant. By that I mean they're all over the place. Remember, these guys need passports. They're always in different regions of the world, and you'll see them moving from place to place, just like the apostles did in the New Testament. The apostle, the missionary, will be gifted to work very well with a non-believer or a believer. They'll be able to do effective evangelism with non-believers, and they'll be able to do effective teaching and discipleship with believers. This is the apostle. This is the sent one. One of you in this room tonight could be an apostle. You could be a missionary. That is a possibility for all of us. Remember, as we go through each gift and each office, I want you to be thinking and I want you to be praying. I have a dream to take from somebody else. No, I have a dream. I have a vision for this church. Right now, we're very missions-minded in the sense that we support missionaries. But let me tell you, I can't wait for the day when we send our very first missionary from this fellowship to another part of the world and support that person fully, their family, and support them as they start a work from the ground up somewhere in the world. Doesn't matter. When that happens, oh, we've reached health as far as I'm concerned. I've even thought about getting a map of the world, putting it up on a wall and taking a dart, praying. And wherever that dart lands, whatever island, whatever region, unless it is in the ocean, then I'll re-throw the dart. But wherever that would land, just our church would begin praying for that region. Just praying for that region. And then maybe begin to send short-term missionary trips over there, make contacts. And then one day, oh, what a joy, what a passion to have sent one of our very own missionaries to that place. And that could be anybody. But remember, you have to have that calling, you have to have the anointing, and you have to be equipped for it. But think through it. Pray about it. It's very possible that most of us in this room are not going to be missionaries proper, not going to be apostles proper. But it is still important that we're involved in missions and supporting missionaries. And I do want to remind you that as a Christian, you are a sent one. Did you know that? You are a sent one. You're maybe not a missionary sent to Africa or some other place, but I believe that the Lord has sent you into a sphere of influence where you are to be a minister, a testimony, a light. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus has taken that little salt shaker of his, and he has sprinkled his people all over planet Earth, all over America, all over El Paso. And you have landed somewhere as a Christian. You have been sent into that place. You're a sent one. And in that very place, in that office, in that class, in that school, in that neighborhood, in that community, in that club, whatever it might be, God wants to use you there as a witness, as an evangelist, as someone who would be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to consider that. Maybe you're not an apostle, but you are a sent one. And I would invite you to see yourself as being sent. And labor and pray to discover what your gift is and your ministries are. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. At the close of each one of these studies, I do want to make time for silent prayer. I want to give you a few minutes to search your heart, ask the Lord to search your heart. Be constantly asking the Lord to reveal to you what your gift is, what your calling is, what your role is in the body of Christ. And before I let you loose, I just want to let anyone here tonight know who's not aware of it, that Jesus went a long way for you. He was sent for you to die on the cross for your sins. And he loves you, and he's here tonight to lavish his love upon you and gift you and give you eternal life and cleanse you up from all your sins. And before you can even begin to think about spiritual gifts, you got to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your heart to the Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now.
just pray the simple prayer, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart, forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Make me born again. Change me. Set me on the road that leads to heaven. And Lord, help me to find my purpose, my role in the work that you have for me. A few minutes of silent prayer.